Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 27. Psalm 27 is a Psalm of David. A very quick reading of it. It would seem to be in two basic parts. The first part is a statement of great confidence in God and what God can and does do. And the second part is a prayer for help. And then it concludes with what every believer should do. This psalm is one of those types that are universal. In other words, we can take this very psalm and we can pray it ourselves, because everything that David says about God the Father, we can also say about God the Father and about Jesus Christ. The only difficulty or change is that when David talks about sacrifice, he is talking about taking actual animals to the tabernacle and shedding their blood for a temporary atonement for his sin. We believe in Jesus Christ and his eternal sacrifice on the cross, so we do not have to shed blood month by month, year by year. All that was done on the cross for us. And so we have a closer standing with God than David did. We have a family relationship with God, while David was outside of the family relationship of God. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was never considered in that covenant part of the family of God. But these statements can still be made by us. And so in the first three verses, we have our confidence, we have David's confidence, and he says three things about God. First of all, he says that God is his light. And in Hebrew construction, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is actually using the word light as a proper name. He is calling God light by name. And this is the only time in the whole Bible where light is even given as an attribute of God. That yes, we see God as illuminating, that Jesus in the book of Revelation in the new heaven and new earth will be the light. There will be no sun and no moon. But this seems to be a very early thought in biblical thought of God to give light as an attribute of God. And light is understood as by everybody as something that is the opposite of darkness, something that allows us to see. What David meant by God being his light, we're not sure. If we take a survey of the Bible of how God is light, we can get things like he gives us understanding, he makes our way visible, the way we're supposed to go. Also in the psalm, David says for God to make his path level. That's a way of removing obstacles. And if we have a well-lit path, we have understanding. We say that the Holy Spirit, when we read the Bible, gives us illumination. It lights up the Bible and gives us understanding. And so all these things could be in David's mind. Today we can pray when there are things confusing in the world. We can pray for God to light our way, to light our path, to make our path straight and level and not crooked. And that is one way that the Bible prays in the Psalms against obstacles. We can also pray for understanding if we are reading a biblical passage or if we're talking with somebody and we don't really know what's going on here. We can pray for understanding. And that is one way that God can give us light. In the Bible, darkness is always bad. Light is always good. When we look at the world today, the world wants to say there's a very, very tiny sliver of goodness over here and a very tiny sliver of evil over here. And the vast majority of things in the world are gray. and therefore they're neutral, therefore they are open for our use, and only our intention makes them good or evil. But the Bible is very clear that there is a dividing line, and on one side is righteousness and holiness, and on the other side is evil and darkness. And there is nothing in this world that is amoral, that is just sitting there not doing anything. Everything is either created for good or evil by people or used for good or evil. David also says of God the Father that He is His salvation. God being a Savior is a theme of the Old Testament. David, when he's speaking of God's salvation, he is speaking of Him as King, Him as leader of the army, that he knows his kingdom will survive. He knows he can go into battle. And if he is living rightly, that God will save him from the Philistines or the Amorites or the Hittites, or they were dead by then, or anybody else that would come against him, the Canaanites, that he could have salvation in a physical sense. But you also get the idea through the Psalms that David is looking for a time in the future when he will be in the presence of God, that he is looking for a spiritual salvation, that he is looking for ultimate salvation, that death on this earth will not be the final blow for David or for any believer. And the third thing that David says is he calls God his stronghold. Back in the castle times, even the medieval times, when you had all the people living in their little villages and the armies would come, everybody would run into the castle or run into the tower, and they would be safe because it would have very thick walls, and from the top of the walls you could shoot arrows or throw rocks or pour oil or whatever they did back then. You were safe if you were in a big house, a big stone house that would be considered a stronghold. Of course, the invention of gunpowder and cannons stopped castles from being a stronghold. But David didn't know anything about that. He knew about secure places that he could go, whether a natural rock formation or whether a palace or a castle in Jerusalem, where he could run and hide and the armies could not get to him. And he says, well, God is that stronghold for him, that if he goes into God, nothing of the world can get to him, nothing can damage him. And so when we look at these three things, we look at light and salvation and stronghold, the question is, well, how do we take that and internalize it? How do I say God is my stronghold, and what does that mean? When we look at the Christian life, and when we look at when God introduced himself to the people, God started by giving Adam and Eve a rule, and they messed up, and then he met with Abram and moved Abram around, and then Abram had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons, and then they went to Egypt, and they grew to millions of people, from 70 people to millions of people. And then Moses brought them out and brought them to Sinai, and God could have done anything with them, God being ultimately all-powerful, could have given them a ritual, he could have given them a song or a rhyme, he could have given them clothing to wear, he could have given them all sorts of things to make them particularly his. But when it's all said and done, Moses goes up to the mountain, Moses comes down, and what does he have? He has a book. God gave people a book. God gave people a book because he wants us to know stuff. He wants us to read it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to believe it. And the Bible has been translated into pretty much every known language. They're still working on a few holdouts out there, but you can get Bibles all over the world in any language you want, and people are reading it, and the thing is, you read it, and you know it, And if I don't know it, if this is a confusing passage, I can pray for understanding. I can come to Bible study and we can talk about it. But I internalize it. I say, okay, God is my stronghold. I believe that. I have faith in that. And the conclusion that we are given twice in the first three verses is, whom shall I fear? And the idea is nobody. Of whom shall I be afraid? The idea is nobody. So, light, salvation, and stronghold are things that I can claim in Scripture, that I can pray to God if I am feeling afraid. If the world is coming against me, if a health problem is coming against me, if a family problem is coming against me, and I am fearful, I can then pray to God and say, but you are my stronghold. There should be no fear here. I don't want to be fearful. And then little by little, the more we believe that, the things of this world that scare us, the things of this world that are fearful to us, are things that will slowly fade away. And when I go through a difficult situation, I will know in my head, I will know in my heart, I will believe that God is my stronghold and He's going to protect me with these people. He's going to protect me in this situation. And there is no need to be afraid. And so people who call themselves Christian are what we call people of the book. Is that we have this book of instruction, book of stories, book of revelation of who God is and who we are. And we can read it and we can know it. And in theory, it is supposed to shape our view of the world. It is supposed to shape our worldview that we can now look at the difficult things of the world. We can look at this group or that group and their advancement of sinful lifestyles. And there is no fear in that because we know that God is all in all over and above it. And we know that the Bible says that He's letting things happen just a little while longer because He wants some more people saved. That God's goal is to fill up heaven and there are still some open spots. And so God is not coming back because He wants more people saved. And He will come at the very last moment when it seems like all is lost. That is when Jesus Christ will come. And that story is in the Bible. And if we believe that, then we are not confused. We are not upset by the status of the world because it's predicted. It seems normal. It seems God already said this is going to happen. And therefore, it is going to happen. And so when you're in a difficult situation, when you're upset or frustrated, and you can't really see how God fits in this, you need to go to your Bible. You need to know your Bible. You need to read your Bible. Many Bibles have concordances, which you can look up certain words or topics in the Bible, and you can find out what God says about this situation, and you can gain comfort, and you can gain confidence, and you can gain solid standing where you're at, and all anxiety and all difficulty will have a different view. It's not that your life will not have any difficulties, but your difficulties will end up in the proper perspective. You will now know what's going on because you trust God, who ultimately knows what's going on. And so Christians who are active and growing should not be people who fear anyone or who fear anything. Christians should be fearless, and Christians who fear a lot of things are Christians who do not know their Bibles. Then in verse 4, David asks one thing of the Lord. He is saying that this is his heart's desire, that if he can only get one wish, this is going to be his wish, and he's going to seek after it that he will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And we say, well, that's good. Well, that must mean what? What does that mean to dwell in the house of the Lord? When David walked the earth, He had a tabernacle. A tabernacle was a tent that held the Holy of Holies, that held the Ark of the Covenant. David designed, at least in his mind, what the temple would look like, but he was not allowed to build it. Solomon built the temple, and so if Solomon were to say that, he would probably say that would be the temple, that he's going to hang out in the presence of God. And the closest you can get to God back then would have been the tabernacle or the temple. But for us, what do we do? If we say this, that I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, what is it? Well, the Puritans who lived in the 16 and 1700s thought about this, and one of them said, particular visible churches under visible pastors now are God's tabernacle, that God, his plan is to move from the tabernacle that had the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant to the temple with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant to the church. And a lot of people will say, well, this is the Holy of Holies. Well, this isn't the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place outside the Holy of Holies. But in the New Testament, you are the Holy of Holies because the Spirit of God lives in you. And so you are in the presence of God. And God said he wants us to come together and experience that in a church. That Jesus said he will build his church. He's not going to build his tabernacle. He's not going to build his temple. That Jesus' plan for future furthering the gospel is to do it through churches. And there's all sorts of churches. And we are all combined into the universal church. But somebody who says, I hate the church, and I've met people who call themselves Christians who say they hate church, then you got to wonder what they do with passages that say the church is the bride of Christ. So if you love Jesus, how can you hate his bride? That's one difficult thing that people can't get over. Some people say that church is too difficult, or I don't like the people, or whatever, and they make excuse after excuse after excuse. You cannot be. It is impossible. You cannot be a vibrant, growing, active Christian without church involvement. Can't do it. Impossible. To the point where active avoiding of church is a sin because you're avoiding the things of God. So there was a recent study over the last several months in which they asked people who believed in God, do you go to a church or a temple or a synagogue or a whatever? And almost everybody, like 94%, said they do not. They do not because they don't need to anymore. That you can get church services on your phone. You can get church services on your TV. You can dial up whatever sermon you want, at Sermon Audio on the app. You can do, I mean, everything that churches are doing all around the world are being recorded and put out there on the internet as an outreach, but people are saying, well, that's all I need. That's church. That's not church. And it's not church because the number one thing we do in church is we love one another. Whenever the phrase one another is used in Scripture, it means another Christian. One another Christian, and you cannot find a group of Christians anywhere in the world other than perhaps a Christian company. Logos Bible Software claims that everybody in their company is saved, but that's a rarity, and you don't want to move up to Washington to work there. So you go to a church, you go to a local church, and this is where the Christians hang out, and you hang out with the Christians, and you love one another, and you experience the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And none of that can happen sitting in your pajamas watching a church service on the TV. And so then we come to verses 5 through 12, which is our prayer, which is David's prayer. And David prays that he will be in the presence of God. Ultimately, nobody on earth has ever seen the fully unveiled, unvarnished, pure presence of God. We would die. Moses was only allowed to see the back of God. When John went to heaven, there was some sort of image created by God the Father to sit on the throne. But John stood way back here. God was way over there. He couldn't get in the close presence of God, and nobody can. But yet we are in a sense the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is within us. And we can pray for the knowledge of that, the experience of that, the working of that. We can pray for guidance. We can pray for hearing our prayer, answering our prayer. And ultimately, our goal is that we all will be glorified and we will stand in the presence of God and we'll actually go up and talk with Him face to face for all eternity. Right now, we cannot. We are broken and sinful, but that's going to be fixed someday and we'll be in the presence of God. The next thing that David says is that he will not be forsaken. And this is something that we can feel. We can feel that we are forsaken. We can feel that God is far away. But if you know your Bible, you know that the Bible tells us that we will never be forsaken. That is in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And where did He say that? He said that in Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So God said that to Joshua, a little special covenant moment. The author of Hebrews says, aha, that applies to every Christian. Okay, we can't necessarily make that decision, but God did. God said that applies to every Christian and put it into Hebrews. If it's in Hebrews, it applies to us. And in Hebrews it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the same thing that God said to Joshua of don't worry, I'm always with you. God is saying that to David. God is saying that to you. But David feels every once in a while that God's not with him. And what does he do? He prays. He reads the Bible. If you know your Bible, then these feelings of being abandoned by God won't last very long. These feelings of thinking that God is far away will not last very long. And the last thing that David asks for is for God to direct his way. And this is something that we can ask for every day, is that the world can be confusing. The world, people have said that you go back into the 50s, for example, you knew what to do, you knew where to put your money, and you knew what things to buy. And now it's all mixed up, and you can't trust anybody, and you don't know what to do, and the markets are up and down, and the world's getting political and divided, and it seems confusing. And so we can start every day. We can pray at lunch, we can pray at dinner for God to direct our ways. What do I do? What do I do in this world? Don't explain it to me, because God is not going to explain the world to you. But if you say, in my little corner of the world, what do I do? Direct my way. Make my way level. Make my way well lit. Make my way straight. That is what I pray for myself. Level, well lit, and straight. Because those are three things that are found in the Psalms of how God will describe an obstacle-free path. Level, well lit, and straight. And then our response comes in verses 13 and 14. In 13 he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What David is saying is, I believe that today I am going to look on the goodness of the Lord while I am alive. That yes, we know we're in heaven, there's the goodness of God, but do I get any of it now? The Bible is clear that yes, because the world is full of the glory of God. The world is full of the goodness of God. It's also full of other stuff. But the goodness of God is out there, and I can pray, God, show it to me. Show me when I go to the grocery store, the goodness of God. Show me when I drive on the road, the goodness of God. When I talk on the phone, the goodness of God. Because it is there. Now it's disguised, and the world has dirtied it all up and throwing all sorts of garbage on it. But the goodness of God is there in the world, everywhere in the world where there are people of God. And we can pray that we will see it also. And when we see the goodness of God, then we get a boost of encouragement because we know that God is winning. If we see the goodness of God amongst all that's going on, then we know that the political unrest cannot shut down the goodness of God. And then the last thing, the last statement, is kind of the point. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage, because you know God, you know your scripture, so you can be strong and let your heart take courage, but wait for the Lord. We have timetables. I have a watch, and I want things to happen now according to my watch. God has a different watch. And God will, God literally has all the time he needs to do everything. He's not going to run out of time. He's not getting old. He's not running out of resources. So God is going to do things perfectly in his time and correctly. And when it's all said and done, you're going to see the goodness of God and you're going to be in his presence for all eternity. And so what do we do today? We pray and we know scripture and we hang out with Christians and we wait for the Lord. That one thing, that many things, those all those things that we feel God has just taken his time with, we wait for it and we let God do things his way in his time. I have met many Christians, so-called Christians, who have left the church because God didn't do things the way they wanted. Either there was a tragedy in the family, or there was a financial difficulty, or there was something that happened, and they said, well, if God's going to be that way, I'm not going to believe in him. And they leave church, and they're going to be surprised that God is, in fact, that way when they finally meet him. And so we wait. And if you can't wait, if you are lacking patience, well, then you need to go to Galatians 5, around 24, and see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Number four right there is patience. You can pray for it. You can say, God, I want to wait for you. I want to wait on you, but I can't. Help me, and he will. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to make us wait, to cause us to wait. And if we just wait a little longer, we'll begin to see what God is doing, and we'll say things like, wow, I wouldn't have done it that way, or I'd never do it that way, or wow, look how great it turned out. Look, all these people over here are saved, or something like that. You read the story of Jonah. The Ninevites were vile, evil, ruthless baby killers. 120,000 of them in Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. And God says, I want to save them. So he sends Jonah. And Jonah reluctantly goes and he preaches the word and God saves them. There's going to be 120,000 Ninevites in heaven. And you get to meet them all when you get there and hear the stories about Jonah. See, God's going to do what he's going to do when he's going to do it. And I can't stop him, and you can't stop him. Nobody, Satan himself, cannot stop God. So as we have looked before, all these psalms are put to music. This is perhaps how one sounded.
Salvation, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? All my attackers shall stumble and fall when they rise to slander me. Though a great army encamps against me, my heart shall not be afraid. Stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of shelter. He safely hides me in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under his tent, setting me high on a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up over all my foes around me. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? With shouts of joy in his tent I will sing to the Lord, making melody. For you have said to me, seek ye my face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do praise your name, that those who are against us are no match to those who are for us. We just praise you that you have sent your angels to watch over us, that your hand is always upon us, that you are our stronghold, that you are our salvation, and that you are our light. I pray that you would continue to guide us, that you would continue to direct us, that you would continue to make our paths level, well-lit and straight, that we may know what to do next. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.